Well, tonight we continue in our series on the glossary of God, and the particular term we've been looking at for the last few weeks is grace. And I always like to remind you when we're talking about the glossary of God words that these things don't really matter very much to the outside world. This is the language of Zion. These are the things that are dear and precious to us, and they don't mean a lot to others, but to us they're golden. We've covered all of these topics in this list until you get all the way down to the last one, which has the idea of growing in grace awareness and in graciousness. And so this will conclude our study on grace in the Glossary of God series. But I wanted to remind you that there are two really beautiful passages in the scripture that talk about us standing in grace. We talked about that last week, one from Romans 5 and one from the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. And that idea of standing in grace is very, very precious. And now we get the idea that if we're standing in grace, we can also grow in grace. And it's quite a concept. So from 2 Peter 3, verse 18, read this verse with me to kind of get it all started. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The idea here, of course, is that we should not be stagnant. We should grow. And we're not just growing in Bible knowledge, but that's great. You know, I hope you know more about the Bible than you did some years ago. But what we're really wanting is for all believers everywhere to grow in grace. We are saying grow in grace awareness and grow in graciousness. It is common for a person to arrive at a certain plateau in his Christian experience and stop growing. It's almost expected. It's so common that we sometimes forget that it's abnormal. Remember that normal is not the same as common. If everybody you knew was blind, that wouldn't mean that it's normal for a human being to be blind. It's common, maybe especially in your environment for some reason. It might be common, but it's not normal. And it might be common for Christians to come to a certain plateau and stop growing. That may be common, but it's not normal. It was never expected. And our hope is that 60-year-olds, I'll be there soon, 60-year-olds would be more gracious than 30-year-olds. That they'd be more aware of grace and they'd be more gracious towards other people. And yet, very often we think that's not what you expect. I've even heard people say, my old friend used to say, well, I think when you get to a certain age, you can say whatever you want to people because they never correct you. And she was, in a sense, that's true. You can get away with a lot at a certain age. But should you? Because if the idea is to grow in grace, that means the 60-year-old would always be more gracious than the 30-year-old. At least the person who's been in Christ longer would always be more gracious than the person who has been in Christ for a shorter period of time. So don't content yourself with anything less than growing in grace. By God's mercy, let us all get to the end of our lives more gracious than we are today. And you know, that is what happened, for example, with the Apostle John, who started out as a son of thunder, apparently a temper problem. And he ends up in his epistles calling everybody, full-grown men, little children. And now little children abide in him. Like, wow, whatever happened to that thunder stuff? You sound like a real Mr. Rogers character now. And he had become evidently more gracious as the very old writer of the epistles of John than he was when he was a young man and first met Jesus. So grow in grace and don't let anything stop you no matter what happens. This is normal. Grow in grace. Don't level off. Don't plateau. You've got to grow. All right, so what are we talking about? To grow in grace is to become more acquainted with the ways of grace. So we're saying less oriented to what is legal, legalistic, merited. Don't be so concerned all the time about the legalities, the outward policies. It should be more of an inward sort of focus as you get older, because that's where grace is. That's what grace is all about. So from Hebrews 13, verse 9, read this with me. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. All of these things are so hard for us to latch onto, but they're so important. It is so easy to get focused on, in this case, meats, outward things. Let's talk about, you know, what you're doing by way of what you wear. You know, when you wear blue jeans, you look like this instead of like this. When you wear your hair like that, you look like this instead of like that. When you eat those foods, it makes people think you're this instead of that. You have to get past all of that. Don't do that. Instead, let your heart be established with grace, because those outward things are just not so important. You know, back when I was a kid, there was all this turmoil, and it goes back to a lot of things we've talked about already in this series. But, you know, when the Beatles appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show with those crazy Sugar Bowl haircuts, adults went wild, and they couldn't put their finger on why they were going wild. I mean, why do you hate these four guys in their suits and ties with the Sugar Bowl haircuts? Well, there was a lot of symbolism, and everybody knew that there was a lot of symbolism. But the truth is, when parents were asked, why are you so incensed over the Sugar Bowl haircut? There was no reason. I mean, the reason was the symbolism. We're afraid of what you are going to be, my son, because of that haircut. But then when that started happening, the young people said, well, it's official. Mom and Dad are idiots. They can't tell us what's wrong. They're totally out of their minds with rage, making threats. You know, if you get your hair cut like that, we're going to kick you out of the house. So it's official. Mom and Dad have really blown a gasket. And they lost respect. Now, there were substantial issues in that era to be raised. You know, 1968, there's a lot going on. There were issues of substance, but the Sugar Bowl haircut was not one of those. And perhaps if some of the parents had handled that issue a little more differently than they did, if they had talked instead about the substantive issues, a lot of relationships might have been spared. It's a great lesson for every generation, for church people who are supposed to have a real heart for this, to look past the Sugar Bowl haircut and go to the substantive issues. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. I hope we can do that. Well, to grow in grace, what else is growing in grace? To grow in grace is to become more acquainted with the ways of grace in the sense of being less self-reliant. I can't remember. I was listening to a Christian speaker not too long ago, talking about something like self-assurance and self-confidence positively. You just don't want to do that. I understand what he's saying. You know, you don't want people cowering through life. But it's not self-reliance that we're talking about. We're talking about God-reliance. And there's a huge difference between God-reliance and self-reliance. Well, here's a text where Paul is talking about how utterly deficient he is. You know it well, but 1 Corinthians 15:10, read it with me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And you see, I've underlined for you there, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly. I worked so hard. But then he says, actually, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that was with me. So as you grow in grace, you start to see that self is really a detriment. Self is the disadvantage. You don't want to fake it until you make it. You want to trust in the Lord until He makes you whatever it is He wants by grace for you to be. And you want to get to the end of your life and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Lord made it possible for me to accomplish these several things or to achieve these several things. And the Lord did that. And it was because I put my hand in the hand of the Savior and I walked into some sort of a task and it came out okay. So to grow in grace is to feel at one and the same time more deficient than you've ever felt before. I am so deficient. And at exactly that same time, to feel God is so wonderful that He props me up. It's like a little boy trying to pull the bowstring on his bow and arrow. He can't do it. He has no strength. But if his father were to put his hand over the bow hand and put his hand over his son's hand holding the arrow, together they could pull it back. And that feeling of I'm going to be okay. I can shoot this arrow because God's hands are on mine. I am so deficient, so embarrassingly deficient, but God props me up and so I'm okay. And that's what it is to grow in grace. Does that raise any observations or questions? I mean, if we were just looking at our deficiency, there'd be nothing keeping us from jumping off a bridge tonight and saying, I can't do anything right. But we're not saying, we want you to say, yes, I can't do anything right. But with God propping me up, I'm going to be okay. And so there's no despair, there's no hopelessness, because you honestly come to the place where you believe that God's hands are on your hands. So you'll do fine, because by the grace of God, you'll do fine. Shannon. Shannon says, do you have any suggestions for praise when people congratulate you for doing things? Do you have any suggestions? What do you like to say, Angie? Angie says, she just says, that was the Lord and not me. So you can say it directly. Anything else? Very good. Charlotte's saying, depends on who you're speaking to, because if there's somebody who doesn't understand the language of Zion, you don't want to bowl them over. So, you know, be sensitive to what they're all about. That's always a good idea. There's a hand there somewhere. Joe. I was with my Christian banker friend many years ago when his name is Rob Ritchie, and some of you will remember him. He's the one who worked out the loan for our gym when nobody else would talk to us. And I was at lunch one time with Rob, and I said something about him doing a good job. I don't remember what it was in reference to. And I still remember what he said because I say it all the time now. He said, thank you for saying that. That's a really good Christian dodge, because now you've raised the possibility that the person could be wrong, you know, that the person is just being kind, and you've deflected the praise. So if you say thank you for saying that, you have noticed their generosity. And you have not taken the praise yourself because you've left the door open that I actually don't believe what you're saying, but thank you for saying it. Billy, be careful not to fixate on those outward things because you can really be wrong. Josiah, were you going to say something? It is. You know what is a great example of this? You have a policeman directing traffic. You're ambling along at 20 miles an hour. He blows his whistle and he goes like that and you stop. Why did you do that? You could roll right over him. He can't stop you. You know, what's he thinking? Magic powers? You could roll right over him. But why don't you? Because something is propping him up. You know that if you roll over him, your life is never going to be right again. So you better stop. Well, so it is with everything in life. Why does a policeman think he can stop a car by going like this? Because of what stands behind him. And why do I think I could possibly be a good husband? Because of who stands behind me. Why could I possibly be a good father, pastor a church, do what I do as my profession, whatever? Why could I possibly do that? It's just who stands behind me makes it possible. So it's not you, and you have to be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I really get that. And I work so hard. Look, I went, and they all stopped. I worked so hard, but actually it wasn't my work. The Lord stood behind me and he made this whole thing possible. And that's what we're doing. Well, to grow in grace is to become more acquainted with the ways of grace in the sense of being more appreciative of God's grace in my own life and more impressed with my own failures and unloveliness. So you want to be more and more impressed with those things. Wasn't God so good to work this out for me? And am I not such a crumb? And it's good for you to appreciate the grace that comes to you. So Colossians 3:16, read it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love this because it talks about a heart that is singing with grace, a heart that's full of grace, full of song. Song and grace go together in that verse naturally. And all of that comes from the relationship we have with Christ, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. The word of Christ has taken root, has taken residence, and we are just pretty much saturated by the work of Christ, the word of Christ. And so now we have just grace-filled hearts. And I do love that because you have a sense of joy. Isn't God great? Somebody was writing in one of John Piper's blogs, I think. Matter of fact, I guess it was John Piper himself who wrote this. And somebody asked, is it ever right to be angry with God? And he said, let's do it differently. How about if we say, is it always right to be angry with God? Is it always right to be angry with God? And almost everybody say, well, no, you shouldn't always be angry with God. And say, well, when would it be right then? If it's not always right to be angry with God, because God is pretty smart, God is pretty kind. So if it's not always right to be angry with God, when is it perhaps right to be angry with God? When he hasn't been smart? When he hasn't been kind? You say, oh, well, that never happens. So then there's the answer. Is it ever right to be angry with God? No. He's always wise and always good. So you really should never be angry at him. Not to say that you're perfect and you have absolutely mastered this, but to say that when you are perfect, you'll no longer be ever angry at God. And so your heart is just singing with grace. You know, you're going through hard times. Why do you have this song in your heart? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I mean, I know what's going on in your life. Health, finances, relationships. Why are you singing with grace, kindness in your heart? Why are you doing that? Well, it's because you have become convinced, you are aware of the grace of God, and you're going to be okay. And so to grow in grace is to become more aware of the good things that God is doing and more impressed with your own failures and how great God is. Does that raise any questions or observations, insights? All right, let's look at another one. To grow in grace is to become more acquainted with the ways of grace. For example, to have a stronger yearning and appreciation for new graces from the throne of grace. So you have two verses here. Read the first one and then take a break with me and let me say something about that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this text says that all of our lives, and we are supposed to pray without ceasing, right? So all of our lives, we have the privilege of going to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace, which is so nice. And so whatever grace you have today, tomorrow, you can go to the throne of grace and get more additional grace. That thought is pretty wonderful because the whole point of the text, I mean, there's no reason to write it. It's a prayer text. There's no reason to write it except that the author of Hebrews, if it's Paul, then Paul, is saying if you go to the throne of grace again tonight before you go to bed, you'll probably obtain mercy and find more grace because you did it, which is why we go to the throne of grace. And so if you do that tonight in prayer meeting and then tonight again before you go to bed, and then tomorrow you go to the throne of grace again and obtain more mercy and find more grace, and you just do this each day throughout the day, you're going to have grace after grace after grace, waves of grace coming. And that's what this one's about, John 1:16. So read this one with me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Well, grace for grace is like waves of grace. Grace upon grace, or grace after grace, grace for grace. So what we find in as we grow in grace is that this grace keeps stacking up with time. And we yearn for that, and we appreciate that. That very likely, as we walk with the Lord tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, there will be additional graces that just keep coming to us in waves. That's very encouraging, because if you think the thumbnail definition of depression is to be in darkness and have no light at the end of the tunnel, this says you do too. There's going to be waves of grace. Tomorrow will be more grace. And the next day, again, more grace. And it just keeps coming, grace upon grace. This is the way of God. And it's related to your prayers. So you have something to say about that. You could go tomorrow to the throne of grace and get another wave of grace. And it's just very, very encouraging to think that there's going to be grace for grace. And that's our future. Our future is not dim. It's really very, very bright. So I love that. Does that raise any questions or observations, discussions, Joanne? So many things that have injured us. You know, we feel really, really beaten down sometimes by certain things that happen. And you think, I don't know how I could ever have another happy day. I don't know how I can recover from this. And yet, tomorrow there will be another wave of grace. And the thing that you thought you're not going to be able to withstand, you do withstand. And not only that, you find that you're able to be the person who is singing with grace in his heart in spite of it all, which is so amazing and great. So, Josiah, and it's so easy to forget that, you know, for example, if you're looking at somebody else, you can say, well, it's hard for me to be with that person. It's hard for me to be a friend to that person. That person is difficult to be a friend to. But we forget that we're difficult to be a friend to. It costs you something to be my friend. And we only remember that when we've been real stinkers. But the truth is, it costs you to be my friend. And now you have the right perspective. You know, it costs Teresa something to be married to me. It costs her dearly. And so you think, well, my spouse is this, my spouse is that. Yeah, well, the truth is you might not be any great shakes yourself. So until we see how unlovely we are, we don't appreciate the grace of God. And That's too bad. Tracy. Yeah, Tracy is saying that sometimes when you can't see God's grace in the midst of the storm, whatever you're going through, the sadness, the anger, whatever, depression, when you can't see it, that's when your faith has to kick in and walk you through it for a little while until you come out the other side and you see the grace a little bit better. We sometimes say never doubt in the darkness what you've seen in the light. You know that God is good. Now, at this moment, you question that. But you walk through your house in the pitch black sometimes, and you're not afraid because you know the sofa's there and the end table's there, and you'll go in between them. Well, don't doubt in the darkness what you've seen in the light. It's there. You're going to be okay. Now just walk ahead, and the lights will come on soon. Nancy, very right. That's a very good point. So Nancy is saying there's so much bad news available to us now because of our media and communications that we can see bad news 24 hours a day. But what we can't see is the person going through that as a believer has grace to go through it. You can't see that. That can't be demonstrated on the news. So that's a very good point. And that would be a cause of despair if you have the bad news incessantly, but no understanding of the grace that makes it possible to go through that. Molly and then Chris. Yeah, very good. Chris was saying that when you worry about something that might take place in the future, the Lord is not giving you grace to face that as you worry about the future. If you ever actually go through that, then the Lord will actually give you grace to go through it, and then you'll be okay. So it would be a real mistake to imagine all the things that could go wrong in the future when you don't have grace to face that. And I'm sure many of you have had this experience. I remember when I was a little boy, it used to bother me a lot to see, like some old hospitals would have displays of leg braces and artificial limbs and things like that. I remember when I was a little kid, I thought, oh, that would be just terrible. I remember I read a book about a little boy who had a firecracker go off next to his face and it blinded him. And I remember that made such a long lasting impression. Like, it would be just terrible for anything like that to happen. And then later on in life, as I walk with the Lord, it's like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. What are you talking about? You know, it's okay. The grace is going to be there to handle whatever it is you have to handle. Tom. Yeah, Tom is talking about the tie between the words love and grace, because love is the fulfilling of the law. So you don't have to say don't commit adultery on your wife. If you love her, you're not going to do that, which is really good. And love and grace are very, very close to synonyms in Scripture. That's why, for example, when you're reading in the King James Version of the Bible in the Old Testament, you almost never find grace. You almost never find grace as it is intended for God. What you find over and over again is the old Jewish expression, if I have found grace in your sight. And so, you know, that's an expression. And so that comes up a lot in the King James Bible. But only a couple times does grace come up in the Old Testament. Grace is not an Old Testament thing. You think, oh, well, then I guess there's no grace in the Old Testament. No, because you do have mercy. You have love, loving kindness, tender mercies, those kinds of things. And really, all of that is synonymous. So it's true that grace is pretty special and even somewhat specific to the New Testament, but grace is everywhere in Scripture, and love is absolutely, if love is the general category, then grace is a subcategory under love. If you go to the Motel 6 parking lot, you're in Motel 6. If you go to the lobby, you're in the lobby of Motel 6. Grace is a room in the motel of love. And so they are inextricably all tangled together, stitched together in a way that can't be separated. But absolutely, when you think, I don't know what to do, you know, what's the grace way? What's the grace way? Tom is right. The grace way is the love way. So imagine what you would do if you really loved this person and now you know how to extend grace to them. It's all the same. Amy. That's great. Amen. That's right. I was talking to a friend just this past week, and he said when he's ready to get irritated with his family, he says, he pauses and he thinks, you know, Lord, help me. What would Jesus do? You know, what grace is at my disposal for this? And he said, just to think about that in the moment, he says, all of a sudden my mood just lifts. Unbelievable. But that is everywhere in Scripture again, that there is going to be grace to help at the throne of grace. And so just go and say, you know, Lord, save me from this anger, from this temptation, from this whatever we're talking about. And usually the mention of his name, the appeal to his name, even that lifts the heart. It's pretty amazing. To grow in grace is to become a better steward of the graces I do possess. So more effective, less hindered by false modesty, by self-importance, by excuses of busyness, shyness, injured. You just become a lot more effective because you have been given graces to dispense. So if you've been given graces to dispense, why would you say, I cannot dispense them because I'm shy? Hey, to grow in grace, you're going to say, I can dispense them. They were given to me to dispense. If you've been given graces to dispense, you're not going to say, well, I would give them, but I'm too busy. What is too busy? You're a dispenser of grace. You're not too busy. Dispense, dispense. So you become a better steward of the graces that are given to you. 1 Peter 4:10 is like this. So read this text with me. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you can see, good stewards of the many graces of God. So you are growing in grace, and now you're much more effective. No more false modesty, no more excuses. Just do it. You can do this. You're a steward of the grace of God. Carry on. And that makes us more effective. Our time is up, so let me go through this one pretty quickly. To grow in grace is to become more willing to extend grace to others, more kind to those who are unlovely, more eager for the well-being of those who injure me or injure my interests. Like, you know what? You really hurt me financially. Oh, well, so you did. I'm going to extend grace to you. Do you know you really hurt my feelings? Oh, well, doesn't matter. I'll extend grace to you. And that's the idea in James 2:13. We don't have grace precisely, but we have mercy, and you can see the relationship. So James 2:13, read it with me. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that show no mercy. So I want to extend grace to you because God has extended grace to me. So how about if we just say, it's okay. You and I are okay, and then I want God and me to be okay. Let's just leave it like that. Oh, too many slides. We'll just finish. The conclusion. It is expected that each Christian should grow in grace, to be ever more aware of and grateful for the grace that props him up in each moment, and ever more consistent and thorough being gracious towards others. And that's what it is to grow in grace. Please don't say, well, I've leveled off here. You know, I'll probably never do better than this at my temper, at my covetousness, at my lust, at my laziness. I probably will never be able to do better than this. Don't say that. We're going to grow in grace till the day we die. And when you see us at 60 and 70 and 80, we're going to be far, far ahead of where we are today. And that's what the Lord expects. We can do this.